So this is actually the second part of now a four-part message, because somewhere in the middle of the week I decided to split up the spiritual armor. I don't know why, but I did. So that's why the potential of two more times reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. I want to start this morning with the familiar story, because who doesn't love the story of David and Goliath? So if you want to kind of follow along, I'm going to be reading some scriptures. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. And I want to go through this to kind of make a point. So when David heard Goliath, the Philistine champion, challenge God's people, Israel, in the valley of Elah, he was upset. Now the people, the army that's already there, they've been hearing this for like 40 days and 40 nights, twice a day, and they're trembling in their boots. But what did David say when he came? 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, the second part. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? What a difference, huh? Saul is going through the army, and the word gets back to King Saul, and he brought David in to question him. Saul told him that he was too young. Goliath was a mighty warrior. But David expressed his confidence in the Lord, confidence based on personal testimony. 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and I attacked him and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." So David convinced Saul. Like, Saul had a lot of options, right? Saul was one of those trembling in his boots. And then we have this thing that kind of ties in with where we're at. Verses 39 and 40. Because Saul's going to help him, right? "Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, 'I can't go out with these, for I have not tested them.' And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine." Now, who's ever going to forget this story, right? Even people that don't go to church know the David and Goliath story, right? He reaches down, he picks up five smooth stones, puts one in the sling, nails Goliath right in the forehead, a place where he didn't have armor to protect him. It embedded in there. And then he ran up to him, took Saul, or Goliath's own sword, and he whacked off his head. But you remember what David said to Goliath? We know what he did, but do you remember what he said to Goliath when he went out to meet him? Goliath has been belittling him, taunting him in the name of his gods, but here's what David said, verses 46 and 47. This is before anything happened. "This day, today, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So the connection here, the big connection, right? The biggest thing I want to bring your attention to has to do with David's refusal to wear the armor that the king provided for him. So we're talking about putting on the armor of God in its spiritual armor. And if I can't make any other point, I want you to understand that David's refusal to wear physical armor didn't mean that he didn't go out prepared for war. Because if anybody was wearing the spiritual armor of God going out to take on Goliath, it was David. So we're going to talk a lot about physical armor. We're going to try to highlight a little bit what that physical armor looked like in our message today. But it's not all about the physical armor. It's a symbol, it's a representation of the spiritual truth. So we don't get hung up on that. Every Christian who is serious about living out the Christian life is engaged in spiritual warfare, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. And we can't win the victory. It's not with physical armor, it's with spiritual armor. So today we're going to look at verse 13 and then the first three pieces of spiritual armor that are in verses 14 and 15. Next week we'll grab the other three pieces. We have a little shorter service because we have communion, and then we'll wrap this up the next week with our energy in the spiritual war, which is, of course, prayer. Our equipment is our title for the message today. And by the way, I shamelessly borrowed Warren Wiersbe's outline for this major section for each message. You know, our enemy, our equipment, our energy, that's his, but I like it, so we're using it. First of all, we need to stand firm. We need to use all of the armor that God is giving us so that we might stand firm. Take up the whole armor of God. Therefore, take up, in response to the enemy that we have, in response to the supernatural character of our enemy, and that fact that he's way more powerful than we are, and that we're dependent on God. Therefore, is what you got to do. Take up the whole armor of God. Take up is actually a military term. It has everything to do with being a description for being prepared for battle. It's been provided for us. It's there, but we got to avail of it of ourselves. We got to take it, and we got to put it on. Now, of course, this isn't the first time we've been told that. Here in chapter 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, some people think Paul got the idea for this because of the amount of time that he spent with Roman soldiers, and he was under house arrest even as he wrote this. And there may be some truth to that, but there is some scriptural basis for where he's gone here. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 59, verse 17, the first part of the verse, it says, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So there is some kind of scriptural basis back in the Old Testament, I think, for Paul here. And he's absolutely right. The whole armor, the complete set, all of it is what we need in the spiritual warfare that we're in. And we need to put it all on and not leave one part off. Because certainly our scheming enemy, who prowls around like a roaring lion, will find that place, that area of weakness, and that's where he will attack, and that's where he will exploit it. So, I know this will probably roll some eyes. I'm reading the fictional book, The Hobbit, again. It's the precursor, the prelude to The Lord of the Rings. And one of my favorite stories in this has to do with the dragon, Smaug, who's there underneath the lonely mountain. He's killed all the dwarves. He's killed the people by the towns nearby. He's laying on this massive pile of treasure. And he's been there for a long time, I think 171 years. And then the dwarves come back, and they come back with Bilbo the Hobbit, and Bilbo's talking with Smaug underneath. And at one point, he appeals to Smaug's pride, and Smaug raises up, and he reveals himself in all of his glory to Bilbo. And when he did that, Bilbo noticed a spot where the scales were missing, where the armor was not there. And he filed that away. So Smaug finds out they're all there. He tries to destroy them. He gets upset. He goes to Lake Town, where the lake people are, because they knew he helped them, and he starts to destroy the town. And the people are fleeing, and the places are burning. And then Bard, he's shooting his arrows. Brave man. He's got one left. And then this thrush, this ancient bird, came, and he told him what Bilbo found out. His last arrow, his favorite arrow, he took it and he shot it and it went through and it went true right into the spot. And Smaug, this fearsome, powerful dragon, went down to his watery grave. I love this. I love this. Because of the picture, because of the picture, our enemy, our scheming, powerful enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he's looking for that place of weakness. Smaug wasn't aware that he had this weakness. He didn't know that was missing. I think sometimes when it comes to the spiritual armor, the protection that we have, I don't think we always know that it's not all on there. But I think, unfortunately, the truth is, too often we do know. We know there's an area in our life that isn't where it should be. And we're weak and we're vulnerable. And for whatever reason, we're not willing to deal with it. We're not willing to take care of it, to be fully protected again. And the enemy is surely going to exploit that. We need to put on all the armor of God that we've been given because the times that we live in are evil. We see that in verse 13. It says, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Everything about this passage talks about our powerful enemy, even the word withstand. Withstand has the idea of against great opposition. Against great opposition. What's this evil day? Was it like yesterday? Is it tomorrow? The next day? Was it 50 years ago? Actually, I think when it's talking about the evil day, it's talking about what our world has been like ever since the fall of Adam. Ever since mankind fell into sin. I think it's talking about all those days. All those days are evil because we've sinned against God. We've broken fellowship with Him. Apart from Jesus Christ, we would be estranged from Him underneath His hand of punishment and judgment. The God of this world, our enemy, is the one who rules. Put on the whole armor of God against this great opposition. You need to withstand against it because, why? We're living in evil days. We're living in difficult times. We've already seen this in Ephesians 5:16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. And then we get back at the beginning of verse 14. There's this challenge again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. Therefore, that you can stand. I come back to this over and over again. This is a command. I like this. I say it over and over. We are not told to run on attack against our enemy. We're not told to flee and retreat. What are we told? Here it is again. Stand firm. We have what we need to stand firm. Why? Because God has given us the spiritual armor to do that. I really liked an observation J. Vernon McGee made. Well, he's been gone, but in his book, he said this. This is a much more spiritual song. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. He says, that's a much more spiritual song than Onward Christian Soldiers, marching on to war. Are we Christian soldiers? Yes. Are we in a spiritual war? Yes. Are we marching on to war, taking on the enemy? Yeah, sort of. More accurately, we're standing firm, holding our ground in the power that the Spirit of God gives us. So our spiritual armor begins at the last part of verse 14. The first part, having girded your loins with truth. Having fastened on the belt of truth. Or the NIV, with the belt of truth buckled about your waist. So that physical armor, what did it look like? Well, I like the fact that this belt was also called a girdle. Just something that surrounds, not the other thing. About 6 inches wide. Made of leather. I gotta believe it was fairly thick leather. Why'd they wear that? Why'd they put this big, thick belt on? Partly because of the loose clothing they wore back then. When they wanted to do any kind of strenuous labor, if they wanted to go run, they would say, gird up your loins. In other words, tuck your loose robes into your belt so you can have freedom of movement. No less true for battle. The clothing that they wore tended to be looser, and if they were going to be prepared for battle, they would need to take their clothing and tuck it in so their clothing wouldn't get in the way. You know, the conflict, the combat back then was not long range, not worth sending planes or jets in to drop bombs on you. It was hand-to-hand combat. You know, every movement counted. Could you imagine your clothing getting hung up? Just for a moment, that might be the difference between life and death. think we all know how loose clothing can be a problem. Many of us could probably, I'm not going to do an illustration because it really gets gruesome sometimes, but we know people, whether it's in construction or in a factory or a farm, what happens when clothing gets caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. They had to gird up, so to speak, get that clothing out of the way. Another reason for this belt was because it held the armor in place. I think the breastplate especially was fastened to that. The sheath for the sword was connected to that. Here's something else I never thought about. The belt, that big coming around like that, had to be almost like the kind of belt you see people wear today to do some powerlifting. Or you even see some employees at stores, they mandate that they wear their back brace, because it helps hold things together so you don't kind of blow apart as you're lifting this strenuous weight. So I think that that belt also helped to protect and firm them up, even as they were seeking to do some heavy lifting in battle. But when the belt was tightened, soldier was on duty. Okay, so that's the physical belt. How does that translate into a spiritual armor, spiritual reality? We're talking about truth. The truth holds all of our spiritual armor together. It protects us from deadly entanglements. To be girded with the truth is to be ready for action. Would to God that every Christian was always ready for action. There isn't a time that we are not in battle, that we aren't to be girded. I think it might be significant. The Bible doesn't say that the belt is mentioned first, because everything kind of hinges on the truth of God's word, the truth of us living out the truth of God's word. Everything is connected with that. It's the most important thing. If we're going to live a truthful life, it's got to be founded on the truth, right? It's got to be founded in God's word. We got to be careful when we're girded with the belt of truth that it's firmly connected to the word of God, not our opinions. Not because we've done some sloppy work and we haven't taken the time to really see what the Bible says. We've got to take the time and the effort to cut it straight, to get it right. Girded with the truth. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. But more than that, that's the foundation. I think the primary aspect here has to do with living out biblical truth in our daily life. We're to be characterized. Christians are to be characterized by truth. Not hypocrisy, and not sham. That's the first step. You have to know what the truth is, and knowing what the truth is, then you've got to work it out and live it out in your life. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, a man of integrity with a clear conscience can face the enemy without fear. Once we start living a lie, once as Christians we start living a lie, not living out the truth of God's word as we know, but we're living out in opposition to that. We are vulnerable to the enemy. Our armor isn't on. We're in trouble. And what's our enemy about? Is he about the truth? No. It says in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he's the father of lies. If you want to see the influence of the God of this age in our world, just look at the departure of our world from truth. What is truth? You know, that's Pilate's thing. What is truth? Our world has taken that on steroids. You can have your truth. You can have your truth. I can have my truth, and they can be totally contradictory, and it's okay because truth is up for grabs. When the enemy attacks with his lies, we as Christians are able to stand firm, knowing what the Word of God says. When the enemy would seek to attack us, when we're living out the truth, we're okay. We're not going to be budged. We're not going to be moved, because it doesn't get any traction. It doesn't get any traction at all. The integrity of our living completes our protection. So there's a second piece. It's righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And what did that physical armor look like? I don't think it was all the same. I think, you know, today if you were in the military in a particular country, everything would be pretty standard issue. I think it was close to similar, but not all the same. But typically the breastplate was sleeveless. It could be made of leather, leather and metal, metal plates, sometimes molded metal. Now, if you watch the movie, I think it's Gladiator, that's the kind of molded thing that he had on. Or even chainmail. It came from the neck to the waist. Now, when I've heard this preached before, I've always heard a preacher go, and there was nothing in the back. I don't know. I think some of it, I think sometimes they had protection in the back, maybe sometimes they didn't. I get the point, because we're to stand firm, right? If you don't have any more, armor back here and you turn your back, you're going to be in trouble because they're going to run you through. But I know why they're doing that. Maybe there was on some cases, some not. I don't know, but the point is we're to stand firm, we're not to turn our back. So why did they use it? Well, think about it. To protect the vital organs, heart, lungs, stomach, intestines, other vital organs. What were they concerned about? Well, in hand-to-hand combat, I think the short sword was probably the thing they were afraid of most. So this got to me thinking about something modern day, a bulletproof vest. And I didn't realize that there's a couple different kinds. There's a soft vest. Most of the police officers today will wear a soft vest, layers of fiber, and takes a typical lead bullet or whatever and flattens it out and broadens the bullet, and you still get the impact, but you don't get the penetration. It's not good for rifles or that kind of thing, but there's also another kind that combat soldiers will wear. It's got reinforced metal plates in it. You know, different materials. It can stop maybe a rifle or even fragments from a grenade. Some of you guys know this stuff, and you're going to come after me and go, Pastor, let me talk to you. I said, okay, I only know what I read. You know it much more than I do. But I learned something about the soft vest, though. They'll stop a pistol bullet, but a knife or a pick can get through where a bullet won't. Just the way the vest is designed. And I got to thinking about that. The breastplates that the soldiers wore back then, they weren't worried so much about bullets. They worried about a knife, probably a sword. And later we're going to talk about taking the shield of faith with which you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And I suspect if something got through that, that breastplate would help too. Breastplates are important. They don't cover everything, but they cover a lot of important things. What about that in terms of spiritual armor? Righteousness provides the vital protection that we need for our hearts and minds. You say, wait a minute, I wasn't born yesterday. That breastplate went from here to here. Now, what do you mean it protects your mind? You have to think like they did back then. The Jewish people thought the heart and the mind, the seat of emotions of your emotion, your mind and your will were here in your heart. The bowels were considered your seat of emotion. Where does Satan attack us? So many times. In our thinking, in our feeling. And we need the protection of God's righteousness. Part of that protection is our positional righteousness. But the better part of it is our practical righteousness. Positional righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own. We know that. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, we receive the righteousness of Christ, right? There is none righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, but God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we have that positional righteousness, but it's from that positional righteousness that we have that we are to live out a righteous life. Personal holiness. We need to live out the righteousness that we've received, and we're to put off the wrong living. And right living out the righteousness that we have, protects us in the battle. We can't win with sin in our life. We can't engage the enemy. We can't do spiritual warfare if we're not living out the righteousness that we have. Of course, we know the evil one is opposed to God and righteous living, and he wants us to live on righteousness, unrighteously. One fellow has put it this way: righteousness must be the guardians of our heart. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a lot at stake when we don't live out righteously. We lose our joy. We bring shame to God's name. We're fruitless in spiritual things. But I'll tell you what, when we live out as we should, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, gets no traction. Those who follow him, those who are used by him, they get no traction. Why? Because we're living out the truth, and we're living out the righteousness that we have, and they just don't stick. They don't get through. Third piece of armor has to do with our feet. The gospel of peace. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shoes are physical armor? Yeah, they are. The Roman war boot was actually a half boot. I found a lot of different information about this, and I actually found the best information from a website called the Grailed website. And they're actually talking about 5 military footwear styles that transformed fashion. Kind of an interesting article. But it starts off with something relevant to us. We may think of military footwear as a relatively modern invention, but military boots date all the way back to the Roman Empire. From the 1st century BC to the 2nd century AD, Roman soldiers wore a marching boot that were constructed with straps of leather and iron nails known as hobnails that protruded through the soles, which were used as traction and as a weapon. Later on, they developed another boot that was covered the whole foot, had inner and outer soles, and was a step up from that. And they keep doing better and better all the time. But it was an interesting shoot. Why did they use these? Well, first of all, they weren't meant for running. I don't think those would have been comfortable for running. They were designed for traction, first of all, and hand-to-hand combat, right? If you're going to stand firm in battle, you don't need to be flipping around. If you played any ball, I mean, I don't care if it's soccer, golf, baseball, football, you name the sport, spikes come in handy. You only want to slide when you want to slide, right? You need a good traction in hand-to-hand combat. You need to be in control. You need to be able to respond. And if you don't have your feet underneath you, you're in trouble. You need a good shoes because a soldier and his feet are so important, right? You don't want swollen, blistered, cut up, messed up feet. You want happy feet, right? You want your feet to feel good because you need to be on your toes. You need that solid foundation. So how does that translate to our spiritual battle? It may mean, certainly has this meaning about taking the gospel to others. That's part of it. I don't think that's the main point. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces in salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. I think the key word here is that word preparation. It really means to be ready. It has everything to do with readiness. How are we ready when it comes to preparation with the gospel of peace? Well, because we have the peace of God and we have peace with God. Because of that, we are ready to stand against the enemy. We have the peace with God when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were enemies before. Before salvation, we were opposed to God. We were estranged from him. But when we trust Christ, he forgives us. We have peace with God. We're not at war with him. In fact, he's our defender. He will fight with us. Our status has changed. We saw that in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. So then you no longer are strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. God fights with us. He gives us the victory. Well, we see that in Romans 8, 37 through 39. We're not going to read that. What's most in view here is peace, the peace of God. We have the peace of God. Jesus, when he was on this earth, in the boat, in the raging storm, he was sleeping. The disciples were freaking out. They woke him up. Don't you care that we're going to die? We have the peace of God. He knew God was in control. He knew nothing was going to happen. And when it comes to our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace, we are ready. We are ready to stand firm, knowing that we have peace with God, and we have peace from God. An enemy isn't going to rattle us. He's not going to exploit that. We have a firm foundation. We're prepared to go and to engage as God has called us to do. And he's going to guard our hearts and minds. We are ready come what may, because we have peace with God, the peace of God, and we're ready to go. So, we've been talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about victory, 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 and we're talking about standing firm and standing firm, and we're going to do that again next week. And you're reminded of David and his great victory. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, that's not the world I'm living in. I want spiritual victory every day. But I don't have it. So many times we fail, right? We've lost in the battle. We've been taken down. David, well, what an example of a person who at one moment was fully protected by the spiritual armor of God, and then another moment not. We know all about his sin with Bathsheba, the adultery, the child that was conceived, the murder of her husband Uriah. He fell. I mean, we look at the scriptures, and there are very few people that the Bible talks about that there's nothing said about sin or failure or defeat. We got Enoch. We got Daniel. We got Ruth. There may be some others. But you and I, we know. Some of those failures are pretty small, but some of them are not so small. I think of the failures of my life in spiritual battle where I was unprepared and the enemy and his scheme got to me. And I was defeated. I was taken down. Have you been there? Let me remind you of Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Hey, we know the ultimate victory has already been won. Satan has been defeated. We know that nothing can happen to destroy, remove, take, tarnish, in any way affect the salvation that we have. What's at stake is perhaps rewards. But the enemy would prefer that we stay defeated, that we compromise in the truth, and we're hypocrites, and everybody knows it, and we know it, and so now we can't speak up, and we can't do anything, and we can't stand for the Lord. Or he knows that our righteousness, the way that we've been living, hasn't measured up, and that people see that, and so now we're compromised again, and we're defeated. We're not ready. Satan wants us to be defeated. The fact of the matter is we're all going down in this battle to some degree. God knows that. He's made provision for us for forgiveness of sin. And I want to encourage you today. Is there a chink in that spiritual armor even now that you would say, oh, that one's got me? The enemy keeps getting me in that spot. God's bigger than that. Confess whatever it might be, whatever the need might be to the Lord. Ask for his forgiveness and determine in his strength that this area of weakness will become an area of strength. And you know, sometimes Our biggest defeats as Christians, as painful as they are, as difficult as they are, as much disgrace that they may bring to the Lord's name, when we face them as we ought, though there might be consequences, though when we face them as we ought, God can use us, especially to help somebody else in that particular area. We'll be stronger. Yeah. I just want to encourage you. I don't want you to walk away from here and go, we're talking about spiritual warfare and the victory that's there, and I'm not living that way, and I'm not feeling it. And I want you to know, God knows and He understands our frame. We saw that in Psalm 103. And we just got to own up where we've been defeated, where we've fallen, acknowledge that before the Lord, and by God's grace move forward in the strength and the protection that He provides. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. Lord, You know us. You know the struggles that we face. You know when we've been strong in You and had victory, and You know when we have just been absolute failures and been defeated. We thank You, You don't give up on us. We thank You that You still love us. We thank You that You're still our defender and that You're there for us. And You want us to overcome. And I pray that You would strengthen us. Lord, help each person that's here today. You know the point of need that's there. Lord, help us to put on the whole armor of God all the time, that we might stand firm, and in standing firm bring glory and honor to Your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.